Well, it was during a period of research on the internet recently that I was struck by the realization that it is not uncommon for professing Christians, including people who have been Christians for a long time, to have some doubts about their relationship with God. In fact, several pastors, evangelists, or counselors indicated in blogs or other articles that a question which they are frequently asked is how someone can be certain that they really are saved, that they're on their way to heaven. One pastor even wrote that he believes that every Christian has had a time, one time or another in their life, when they have had doubts about their spiritual state. Maybe some of you can identify with that. Maybe there have been times when you have wondered, do I really know God? Am I absolutely certain of my salvation? Now, obviously, that's a very, very important question. We need to know. We most certainly do not want to be among those of whom Jesus spoke when he said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Say again, none of us wants to fall into that category. But the good news, of course, is that we can know. In fact, that God wants us to know. This truth is certainly to be found throughout the Word of God, but it's very explicitly declared in the first epistle of John, especially chapter 5 and verse 13, where we read this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the things that John had written to believers are the truths which are found throughout his short epistle. And he wrote these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that people could know that they knew God, that they had eternal life. And so this morning I'd like us to briefly look at one of the things that John wrote to enable us to have this assurance of salvation. It's 1 John chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 3 to 11. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to that portion. We read here, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, that is, Jesus, walked. Notice verse 9. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no excuse of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now notice that the apostle here speaks of someone who says certain things. verse 4. He says, I know him. That is, I know God. Verse 6, he says, I abide in him. And verse 9, he says, I am in the light. So he's obviously talking about someone who professes to be a Christian. Someone who says, I know God, I abide in him, I am in the light. And then John very, very pointedly declares that the one who says such things must live accordingly, in keeping with what he says. Notice verse 4. The one who says, I know him, must keep his commandments. Verse 6. The one who says, I abide in him, must walk as Jesus walked. And verse 9. The one who says, I am in the light, must love his brother. And accordingly, the Spirit of God says that the person who, first of all, keeps God's commandments, secondly, walks as Jesus walked, and third, loves his brother, that person can know that he or she knows God. Well, let's again briefly look in a bit more detail at these very profound truths. There are truths which one author has called the test of knowing God. And I believe that the Spirit of God, through the Apostle John, has described a threefold test. And here are the test questions. Do I, number one, obey God's commandments? Number two, do I imitate Jesus Christ? And number three, do I love my brothers? All right, first question. Do I obey God's commandments? The story is told of a godly Andrew Murray, who lived and served the Lord almost a century ago. And on one occasion, a guest who had been staying overnight in the Murray home came down early in the morning and found this godly man seated at a desk with his Bible and a candle that had burned very low. And the guest remarked, "You've been up early at your reading." And Murray replied, "Yes. My Lord says that if I love him, I will obey his commandments. And I'm just going over some of them to see if I am obeying, because I do love him." Indeed, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And he also said in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Now the commandments referred to are not the Old Testament Mosaic law, but rather the New Testament instructions and precepts and directives which Christ and his disciples taught that made God's will known. And the word keep or obey means to guard with reverence the precepts learned, not only obeying and observing them, but regarding them as precious. So Christians who have an assurance that they know God and who possess a growing love for Christ, they're going to have a desire and a determination to know and to honor God's precepts. Know them and honor them. They, like Andrew Murray, will have a hunger for God's word and will take time to check up to see if they are walking in obedience to God's word. It'll not be just to have an intellectual knowledge of the scriptures, but in order to obey them. If a professing Christian says, "I know God," but fails to obey his instructions, what does the word say? That person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's verse 4. If we really know and understand God's character and what He desires of us, then we will inevitably seek to obey Him as a lifestyle. Now, I want to make it very clear here. I'm not talking about a life of perfection, because we, after all, are in this fallible body with its two natures. That is, we have two natures if we've been born again, only one if we've never experienced a new birth. But we're still in that body. So I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about a lifestyle, and the Word of God is talking about a lifestyle. And I must also very quickly add, we do not obey in order to be saved, but rather because we have been saved. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. But when we have received the gift of eternal life for what it is, a gift from God, then the Spirit of God puts in us a desire to obey His Word. So failure to obey God may well indicate that we don't actually know Him, like those of whom Paul wrote in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, people who claim to know God, he said, but by their actions they deny Him. So, question number one in our little test, do I obey God's commands? Question number two, do I imitate Jesus? Now, the dictionary says that to imitate means to copy as closely as possible the actions and attitudes of another whom we admire and respect. Copy their actions and attitudes. Students often copy their instructors or imitate their instructors. We know that athletes imitate their heroes. Perhaps the best imitators are children who imitate their parents, sometimes with interesting results. I read about the surprising outcome of one child's imitation of her mother. 6-year-old little Jenny one morning was having a tummy ache, and her mother said, "Well, that's because your tummy is empty. You will feel better if there was something in it." That evening, the pastor was visiting, and during the conversation, he mentioned that he'd had a headache all day. And little Jenny said, "That's because it's empty. You'd feel better if there was something in it." Well, as Christians, we are to imitate Christ. The Apostle Paul said that he did that, and that we're to do likewise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, this is what he wrote. He said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." In other words, we are to pattern our lives after His. Believers ought to live and act as Christ did while He walked among us here in His incarnation. And so we should ask, what was and what is the Lord Jesus Christ like if we're going to imitate Him? Well, to fully answer that question would take an awful lot more time than we have available to us this morning. But let me mention just a couple of our Lord's characteristics and actions. Perhaps the most significant characteristic of Christ was His willingness to sacrifice. The very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2 describes the extent to which our Lord sacrificed for our salvation. Each of you, the scripture says, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A sacrifice so great as this is virtually beyond our ability to even fully comprehend, let alone fully copy. But we are called to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ by living sacrificial lives. Multitudes of believers throughout history have done so. I read very recently a challenging account of how one Chinese believer sacrificed. I'm quoting here. Christian worker Eric Fellman wrote in the mid-1980s of meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong just before he was to travel into communist China. He said, "A friend took me down a narrow alley to a second-floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. At the time, I knew I was going to be pressed to carry Bibles and Christian literature on my trip into China. But I was hesitant, and I tried to mask my fear with rationalizations about legalities and other concerns." Said a Chinese man of about 60 opened the door. His smile was radiant, but his back was bent almost double. He led us to a sparsely furnished room. A Chinese woman of about the same age came in to serve us tea. As she lingered, I couldn't help but notice how they touched and lovingly looked at each other. My staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for soon they were both giggling. "What is it?" I asked my friend. "Oh, nothing," he said with a smile. "They just wanted you to know it's okay. They're newlyweds." He said, "I learned that they had been engaged in 1949. When he was a student at Nanking Seminary. On the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students to a hard labor prison. And for the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed one visit a year. Each time, following their brief minutes together, the man would be called to the warden's office and was told, 'You may go home with your bride if you will renounce Christianity.' Year after year, the man replied with a single word, 'No.'" Fellman says, "I was stunned. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, even his health?" When I asked, he seemed astonished at my question. He replied, "With all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him?" The next day, says Fellman, "I requested that my suitcase be crammed with Bibles and training literature for Christians. I determined not to lie about the materials, yet lost not one minute of sleep worrying about the consequences. And as God had planned, my suitcases were never inspected." So our Lord lived a life of sacrifice, and so should we if we're going to imitate him. And then he lived a life of service to others as he went about doing good. By the way, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says that Christ gave himself to redeem a people for himself who renounce sinfulness and live holy lives, lives that are committed to doing good. That's why he redeemed us. And that surely includes humbly serving others. We're all of us, I'm sure, aware of the Ebola epidemic in Africa, which apparently to a small degree has spread now to North America, killing literally thousands of people. There is no cure for it at the present time. 9 out of every 10 people who contract Ebola die. Several Christian groups, such as Samaritan's Purse, have sent medical personnel into these areas to serve. And two of them, as you undoubtedly have heard, Dr. Brantley from North America and a nurse from Europe contracted Ebola. Thankfully, they both of them have survived. But I was really challenged when I received the recent Samaritan's Purse newsletter and read another doctor's testimony. Canadian doctor by the name of Azaria Marthyman. And this is what he wrote. "Are you crazy? Is what I know goes through the minds of some when they find out I am treating Ebola-infected patients. The reality is that I am at a risk that is known, and as such, all precautions are taken to protect myself. The Ebola virus is not airborne in transmission unless an infected person directly coughs into another's face. It is transmitted through close contact with vomit, urine, blood, or saliva. Why am I doing this? As a Christian doctor, I have responded to the call of being a tangible extension of the love of Christ. The fact that I am with Samaritan's Purse is very fitting." And then he refers to the well-known story of the Samaritan who helped that man who was lying at the side of the road even after the religious leaders had completely ignored him. He says, "When the plea came for me to render my skills in the Ebola outbreak, I was challenged to examine my convictions. Will I be like the Samaritan? Or will I pass on by, remaining in my comforts?" Well, obviously, he chose to be like the Samaritan. Dr. Marthyman is imitating Christ. I was intrigued to read recently in the Daily Bread devotional the account of an event in the life of D.L. Moody. In the late 1800s, a group of European Christian leaders came to Moody's conference in Massachusetts. Following their custom in Europe, they put their shoes outside their room at night, expecting that some of the hotel employees would clean those shoes, polish them. When Moody saw the shoes, and being aware of the custom, he mentioned to others the need of meeting these expectations of the European brothers. But he was met with silence. So Moody, the leader of the conference, this outstanding Christian leader, quietly collected all of the shoes and cleaned them himself. When a friend discovered and shared what he had done, other Christian leaders were convicted and they too got involved in serving. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the well-known love chapter. And we could read it, substituting the word Christ or Jesus for the word love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is never proud. Jesus is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered, and so on and on through that chapter. But I wonder how many of us could substitute our word, our name, for the word love. Like Bill Gates is patient. I'm afraid if you would ask my wife, I would have to back off right there. Or Bill Gates is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. not proud. But this is, in effect, what John is saying. This agape love is the love of God that has been displayed and manifested for us in Christ. And it's the love that we ought to show to one another as we imitate Jesus. Again, we could remind ourselves of what John said in chapter 2 and verse 6. We ought to walk as he walked in every aspect, not in the least in showing agape love in our lives. So, what was Jesus like? Sacrificial, serving, doing good. Our Lord loved righteousness, hated evil, but still loved the sinner. The list of Christ's qualities and characteristics is amazing. Our Lord was loving, compassionate, gentle, humble, meek and lowly, obedient to his Father God, merciful, full of grace and truth. No wonder, if we are to imitate him, we must have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to do so, because we can't possibly do it in our own human strength. The point is, if we want to be assured that we really do know God, our genuine desire will be to imitate Jesus. That's test question number 2. Do I imitate Jesus? Question number 3, do I love my brothers? Now, of course, we understand the term brothers is a generic term. We're speaking here of all of the members of the family of God, both men and women. And the Spirit of God, through John, says in verse 10 of chapter 2, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. People who show love prove that their profession in Christ is genuine. They continually order their daily walk in Christ's love. And once again, I'm not talking about perfection, but rather lifestyle. Agape, the Greek word for love, as I'm sure you well know, is the one used here. And it's not a natural human type of love, but rather an unselfish giving and pouring out of one's heart and self to and for others. Because agape love is supernatural, it shows that the believer who loves with that kind of love loves his brother that way, that he's walking in the light, and he's a true disciple of Christ. The early church showed brotherly love, agape brotherly love. The emperor Hadrian of Rome in the early 2nd century called a man named Aristides to the palace to ask him to describe Christians, what they were really like. And this is what Aristides said. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him to home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Holy Spirit of God. What a testimony to what the early church was like. Not only were they renowned, of course, for their doctrinal purity, but early Christians were renowned for practical charity. Again, the Emperor Julian the Apostate complained during his short reign from AD 361 to 363. He said this, the impious Galileans, and that was a derogative term that pagans used about Christians, the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. It was obvious that they had taken to heart the words of John in chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words, but with actions and deeds. And the Apostle James in chapter 2 and verse 15 of his epistle is very specific in this regard. He wrote this: suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one says to him, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? Well, it's highly unlikely that any of us here will be called upon to give our lives for a brother or sister. But undoubtedly there are and will be many opportunities to meet the needs of some of our Christian brothers. Doing so indicates that we know God, and failure to do so, I believe, calls into question the validity of our profession. I read recently the account of a sterling example of the willingness of an individual to give his life for a brother. The February 13, 1984 issue of the Journal Herald, which was the local newspaper in Dayton, Ohio, related the story of William Holsclaw, a 13-year-old boy who saved the lives of his 3- and 4-year-old brothers. The family was living in a trailer house which caught on fire. The father awoke early in the morning to find flames in a hall between the room where he was sleeping and the boy's bedroom in their small mobile home. He ran outside, broke a bedroom window, and told William to help get his two brothers out. The father described then what happened, and this is a quote. He said, he stood there and handed me them babies out while he was cooking. He never looked up or hesitated a minute. He just did what he was supposed to do. The flames were in there coming up his backside. He was on fire. I could see him, but there wasn't a thing I could do except grab the babies. I didn't think he was going to get out, but he made it. All he had on was a t-shirt and underwear, and the shirt was burning on his back while he got the boys out. Well, thankfully, it was later reported that William had indeed been in critical condition, but survived the ordeal. Now, I don't know, the article didn't indicate if William was a Christian or not. But this 13-year-old lad certainly demonstrated what brotherly love is all about. He endured pain, excruciating pain, the potential of losing his own life, in order to save the lives of his brothers. He put their good ahead of his own safety, even his own life. Surely we can learn a lesson from his beautiful example of brotherly love. So, there's the threefold test. Number one, do I obey God as a lifestyle? Number two, do I imitate Jesus, walking as he walked? And number three, do I love the brethren, the family of God? And do I demonstrate that love by what I do, not just by what I say? At the close of his epistle, John makes the very significant statement which we noted earlier about knowing if we really do know God, and knowing thus that we have eternal life. John writes, says, I write these things, the things that we've been considering, and many others like them. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And the bottom line is this: he who says, I know God, must obey him. For the one who claims to know God and does not keep his commandments is a liar. He who says, I know God, must walk as Jesus walked. And he who claims to know God by being in the light must love his brothers and sisters in Christ with agape love. So to obey God, to live as Jesus lived, and love the family of God with agape love, this is beyond the natural. It's supernatural, and that's a great part of the reason why it's proof that we do know God, that we have come into a personal relationship with him, because it is supernatural. Only through the new birth and the enabling of the Holy Spirit can anyone do so. But I must not fail as I close right now to give this warning. If a person has no desire, no great desire to know God's word and obey it, no desire to live the way Jesus lived, and no desire to demonstrate true brotherly love by what we do, not just by what we say, such a person would do very well to examine themselves to see if indeed they have experienced the new birth. After all, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, we are urged to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And once again, this is the third time I've mentioned this, but it's very important. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about our lifestyle. If it should be that as we've considered these things, it has caused someone here to feel some question about their relationship to Christ, I want to offer you a copy of this little booklet, Knowing Jesus Personally, or encourage you to speak to an elder, or of course to Pastor Gordon or others who could share with you how to know indeed, how to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My prayer and desire for not only myself, but for each of us, is that our experience might be for the glory of God and for our own eternal blessing, that we would pass the test of obedience, imitation, and love. Now let's bow for prayer. Brother George, do I conclude the service or do you have another hymn? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have that other hymn as our service ends. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to know. We can know. And I pray that it might be the genuine experience of each one of us here that through the supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit and the fact of the new birth, that we would indeed pass the test of obedience, imitation, and love. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who isn't certain, that you will cause them to come to that point of trusting you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for the privilege of being with you, and the Lord bless you.